This is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
Well, you know, it was the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, if you know it in Hebrew. And it was around 32 AD, give or take a year. And according to John chapter 7, Jesus was in Jerusalem for the feast, and he was preaching at the temple. The Jewish leaders decided to have him arrested, and so they sent the temple guard to go get him. Well, the temple guard showed up without him, and verse 45 of John 7, the temple guards, the Bible says, returned to the chief priest who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" And the guards answered, "Well, we'll tell you, never did a man speak the way this man speaks." And so what I've done, well, I've put together a new series that's entitled Jesus' Most Outrageous Sayings. And what I've done is I've gone through the gospel accounts and picked out 12 of the most radical, the most outrageous things that Jesus ever said. And we're going to do 1 week, a message each week on each of the 12 of these. I hope it'll be a really valuable series for you. And I hope it'll be fun. I'm going to have fun doing it. And I hope it'll be really meaningful for you. We want to do the first one today. And it's found in John chapter 8. Let me give you a little bit of background. Here in John chapter 8, Jesus is in Jerusalem in the temple teaching the people. And as the Jewish religious leaders listen to what Jesus is saying, they become increasingly irritated and they begin to argue with him. As John 8 goes on, this argument becomes more heated and more heated. And finally, at the end of the chapter, it explodes with the rabbis making a really ugly reference to Jesus' birth, to the virgin birth, to the fact his father and his mother weren't married when he was born. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. John chapter 8, verse 41. Then the rabbi said, "We were not born of fornication." Literally, we are not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God. And Jesus said to them, verse 42, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I come from God, and he sent me." Jesus continues, verse 47, "He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is because you do not belong to God." Verse 48, the rabbi said, "See there, aren't we correct in saying that you are demon-possessed?" Jesus said, verse 49, "I am not possessed by a demon, but I'll tell you this, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." You say, "Wow, Lon, what an outrageous statement." No, we're not even to the most outrageous thing yet. Hold on, we're just getting there. Verse 52, "And at this the rabbis exclaimed," see there, "now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died 2,000 years ago. So did all the prophets. And yet you say, if anybody keeps your word, he will never taste death. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Well, that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? So Jesus replied, "You know what? Your father Abraham," he said, "rejoiced to see my day, and Abraham saw it and was glad." And the rabbi said to him, "What?" They said, "You're not even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And here comes, friends, one of the most outrageous things Jesus ever said. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, that may be bad grammar, but it is great theology, and I want to tell you why. Let's look at what Jesus claimed here for himself. Let's look at what Jesus just said. And to do that, to understand it, we got to go back in the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 3, to the story of Moses. If you remember here in Exodus 3, Moses is living out on the backside of the desert, an exile from Egypt. He's been there 40 years. He's walking along one day minding his own business. And all of a sudden, this bush, which is burning, starts talking to him. And the Bible says it was Jehovah God himself talking to Moses out of the burning bush and saying to Moses, Moses, I'm going to send you back to lead the Israelites to freedom. Well, as part of the conversation, Moses says to God, verse 13, God, suppose I go back to the Israelites like you say, and suppose I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And what if they say to me, God, what's his name? Then what am I going to tell them your name is? Verse 14, then God said to Moses, I am who I am. You tell the Israelites that I am has sent you. And so you see, friends, here in John chapter 8, what Jesus is claiming to be, he's claiming to be the great I am of the Old Testament. He's claiming to be Jehovah God himself, wrapped in human flesh, the very same Jehovah God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. You say, Lon, wait a minute. Are you sure you're not reading too much into this? I mean, maybe just Jesus just got the tense of the verb wrong by mistake. No. I'm sure I'm not reading too much into it. And I'll tell you why. Look at verse 59 of John chapter 8. It says, at this statement, the rabbis picked up stones to stone him. Folks, those rabbis knew exactly what Jesus meant. They knew exactly what Jesus was claiming to be. The penalty in ancient Israel for blasphemy was stoning, and that's why they picked up stones to throw at him, because they understood he was claiming to be God, and that in their mind was blasphemy. But you know what? This whole chapter, John chapter 8, Jesus has been claiming that for the whole chapter. Look at verse 24. Jesus said, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. Look at verse 28. Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, clearly referring to the cross, then you will know that what? I am. And finally, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. This whole chapter is one long list of Jesus claiming to be Jehovah God that spoke to Moses right out of the bush. He is Jehovah God, wrapped in human flesh, and he claimed it all the time. John chapter 10. Jesus replied, I and the Father are one. Therefore, the rabbis once again picked up stones to stone him. So Jesus said to them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And what did they say? They said, we're not stoning you for a good work. We're stoning you for blasphemy because you, being a man, claim to be God. They knew what he was claiming. John chapter 5, verse 18, for this reason, therefore, the rabbis were seeking to kill Jesus, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You know what's comical to me? Is all these so-called scholars today, who living 2,000 years after the events of the New Testament, are so sure that they know better than anybody else what Jesus was claiming to be. Friends, you know what? The people who were standing there listening to him, who were religious experts of their own, I'd rather go with what they understood Jesus to be saying, because they were standing there listening to him and they understood exactly what he was saying. That's why every conversation he had with them ended the very same way. They picked up rocks to throw at him because they knew what he was claiming to be. The whole Bible testifies over and over to the fact that Jesus is God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says the Messiah will be the mighty God. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 calls Jesus Christ our great God and Savior. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 calls Jesus the Almighty, a term in the Bible reserved exclusively for Jehovah God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 calls Jesus the visible image of the invisible God. Colossians 2, verse 9 says all the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus in bodily form. And last of all, John 14, verse 9, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. Let us see Jehovah God just once and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said to Philip, Philip, what's wrong with you? Have you been with me this long and you still don't know who I am? He who has seen me, Jesus said, has seen Jehovah God. Now, how much clearer can you say it than that? You say, okay, Lon, wait a minute, stop. I'll grant you then, okay, you've convinced me Jesus claimed to be Jehovah God. But that's not really the issue, is it, Lon? The issue is, What evidence is there to support his claim? Good question. Let's talk about it. Friends, Jesus demonstrated all the prerogatives and all the powers of Jehovah God when he walked around here on this earth. For example, number one, he demonstrated a power over disease and sickness that only Jehovah God could have. In John chapter 9, he healed a man born blind, and the man says, never in the history of the world has anybody healed someone born blind. Who else could do this but Jehovah God himself? Number two, Jesus demonstrated here on earth a power over nature that only God could have. In Matthew 14, he walked on water. In Matthew 21, he cursed a fig tree and it shriveled up and died. In Matthew chapter 8, he stood up in this huge gale and said, hush up. And there was a complete calm. And the disciples even say, Matthew 8:27, what kind of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him? Who could do that but God? Number three, Jesus here on earth demonstrated a power over demons that only God could have. He cast them out of people, cast them into pigs. Everywhere Jesus went, demons cowered in fear of him. In fact, the rabbis in Luke chapter 11 are so impressed, they even ask him, how do you do this? Here's his answer. Verse 22, Luke 11, he says, when a strong man guards his house, his possessions are safe. But when a stronger person comes along, he overpowers that man and takes all that he has. How do I overcome demons? Jesus said to the rabbis, it's real simple, fellas. I'm stronger than they are. Now, who could make a statement like that but Almighty God? Number four, Jesus here on earth demonstrated a power over sin that only God could have. In Mark chapter 2, there was a crippled man lying on the ground, paralyzed. And Jesus said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. Well, the rabbis who were listening, they were scandalized by this, and they say, Mark 2, verse 7, he's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, for once, the rabbis got something right. That's true. Only God can forgive sin. What did Jesus say to him? He said, fellas, just to prove to you that I have the authority to forgive this man's sins, watch this. And he turned to the man and said, stand up, pick up your bed, and walk. And the man did it. Who could do something like that but God? And listen, how could Jesus tell the woman at the well everything she'd ever done, John 4, if he wasn't God? And how could Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, John chapter 11, if he wasn't God? And the crowning proof of all, how could Jesus himself rise from the dead if he wasn't Jehovah God? In fact, that's what the Bible says. Romans 1, verse 4 says, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God, to be deity. How? Watch. By his resurrection from the dead. One of the purposes of the resurrection, friends, is to validate for you, for me, and for the whole world that when Jesus claimed to be Jehovah God, he was telling us the truth. No other religion, no other philosophical system has ever claimed an empty tomb for its founder. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not Rabbi Schneerson, not Karl Marx, not L. Ron Hubbard or George Bernard Shaw and all of his humanist buddies. And I'll tell you why they never claimed an empty tomb, because those founders of these systems never claimed to be Jehovah God in the flesh. But Jesus did claim that, and he backed it up by rising from the dead to prove to you and me and the whole world that he's telling us the truth. You say, well, Lon, how can you even be sure the resurrection really happened? How can I be sure? Because, friends, in the first century, when the events of the New Testament were all recent history, all someone had to do to stop Christianity dead in its tracks is deal with the resurrection, produce the body of Jesus, explain what happened to it, other than the fact that he rose from the dead. And believe me, there were lots of people around who wanted to stop Christianity dead in their tracks. But even though they persecuted the preachers, and even though they killed some of them and opposed the preaching, you know what? Nobody was ever able to discredit the resurrection. And I'll tell you why. Because it happened, just the way the Bible said. And if that's true, it means that Jesus Christ is Almighty God in the flesh, just the way he said he was. And it means that he is the one true way to God, just the way he claimed to be. Now, if you're here today, let me take a break and say, if you've never trusted Jesus as your real and personal Savior, then what we're talking about here today has enormous implications for your life. You know what I love to say? Follow a dead Savior and you'll end up just like him. And friends, all those people I named earlier, they're all dead. They're all still in the grave. And you follow one of them, you're going to end up dead in the grave just like them. Ah, but you know, the great news that we have in the Bible is that we don't have a dead Savior. We have a living Savior. We have a risen Savior. And the converse of what you see on the screen is also true. Follow a living Savior, and you'll end up just like Him for the rest of your life, alive forevermore. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus in a real and personal way, folks, that's what we want for you. We want you to live forevermore. We want you to have eternal life with God in heaven. And the way you get it is not by following a dead Savior. You follow a living one who made the way to God open for you, and He proved it by rising from the dead. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I'm here to ask you, what in the world is holding you up? What in the world is stopping you from taking the greatest deal anybody's ever offered you? They're offering eternal life, heaven, and a new earthly life, and all you got to give up to give them all of that is you. That's the greatest trade in the world, friend, and I hope you'll do it. Now, that's as far as we're going to go in our passage today, because it's time for us to ask our most important question. We haven't done this in a couple weeks, so I know you're a little rusty, but that's why I wanted to give you a little advance warning so you can get ready for this. So are you ready? Okay, nice and loud. Here we go. You ready? One, two, three.
So what?
Feels good to be home, doesn't it? That's good. Now you say, Lon, so what? I mean, okay, so Jesus is Jehovah God in the flesh. So like when I walk out of my house tomorrow morning to go to school, to go to work, to run my carpool, what difference does that make in my everyday life? Well, let's talk about that for a moment in closing. Let's remember what the whole argument was here in John chapter 8 that started all the trouble. The rabbi said, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" And folks, in saying before Abraham was, I am, in claiming to be Jehovah God wrapped in human flesh, all Jesus did is answer the question. He answered their question definitively. He answered their question precisely. He answered it unambiguously, and He answered it with no wiggle room. He just answered the question. Now, I maintain that here in the 21st century today, Jesus' claim to be Jehovah God is just as valid and just as true and just as compelling as it was in the first century when He said it. I maintain that as followers of Jesus Christ in the 21st century, we must take our stand on this point, on this truth, and refuse to yield on that point. And you know what? As we present Christ to people around our world, friends, it's okay if people in our world want to resist Jesus Christ. That's their business. And it's all right if people in our world want to refuse Jesus Christ. That's their business. And if people in our world want to renounce Jesus Christ, that's sad, but that's their business. We can let them do all of that, but the one thing we cannot let people in this world do is redefine Jesus from into something different than what He is. I mean, the early church, when the Roman Empire insisted that the early Christians confess the emperor as God and they renounce Jesus as God, tens of thousands of these early Christians went to their death rather than do that. And the reason is because they understood something. They understood that they had a responsibility not to let people redefine Jesus. They had a responsibility to defend the identity of Jesus Christ, even if it cost them their very lives. And I submit to you that as followers of Christ today, we have that very same responsibility. Now, in some places in our world today, you stand up and proclaim the deity of Jesus Christ, and it may very well cost you your life. Here in America, it won't cost you your life, probably, but it might cost you your job. It might cost you some friends. It might cost you your inheritance. It might cost you your career. It might cost you some popularity, but it doesn't matter what it costs. Whatever the cost is, we cannot allow people to redefine Jesus Christ. And our world is full of people who want to do that. They want to redefine Jesus down to a person that they can coexist with and not have to change their lifestyle at all. They want to redefine Jesus down to a level where they can coexist with Him and they don't have to deal with the lordship of Christ over every area of their life. They want to redefine Jesus into a humanitarian or a philosopher or a moralizer or a teacher or just another nice religious figure. Friends, the identity of Jesus Christ is non-negotiable. He is Jehovah God in the flesh, risen from the dead. And you know what? There is no coexisting with Him on your terms or my terms. There is only walking with Him on His terms. I'm trying to tell you that as followers of Christ, the Lord Jesus wants us to stand firm on this issue of His unique identity. He wants us to stand firm, therefore, on the fact that He offers us the unique pathway to get to God and to get to heaven. He wants us to do this at our office, at our school, on our ball teams, with our relatives, with our friends, with our neighbors. And if there's a personal cost to pay, then He wants us to pay it. Now, He doesn't want us to be unkind. He doesn't want us to be unfriendly. He doesn't want us to be pugnacious or belligerent or obnoxious. Just immovable. Just immovable. And you say, Lon, honestly, why should I pay this kind of cost down here on earth? I'm going to heaven anyway if I believe in Christ. Why should I pay this cost? I can only answer you with the words of Jesus. He said there's going to be a payoff when you get to heaven if you'll do it. He said, Matthew 10:32, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess that person before my Father who's in heaven. Friends, I have to be honest with you. I'm not 100% sure exactly what Jesus means here, but whatever He means, I want it. Whatever this is going to be in heaven, I want it, and I hope you do too. I don't want Jesus when I get to heaven to say, I'm sorry, whatever that meant, I can't do it for you because you didn't really stand up for me down there. And so let's summarize and we're done. Jesus claimed to be Jehovah God in the flesh. Moreover, Jesus demonstrated all the prerogatives and powers of Jehovah God in the flesh. Moreover, Jesus rose from the dead to prove that He was Jehovah God in the flesh. And now Jesus calls you and me and every other follower of Christ alive on this earth to take a stand on this truth and never compromise it, regardless of the cost. Friends, this is the mantle that has been handed to us as followers of Christ today. This is the mantle that was paid for by tens and tens of thousands of Christians down through the ages with their lives. And it's our responsibility to carry this mantle faithfully and deliver it safely to the next generation. And that's my challenge to you. When you go out today, Monday morning, friends, just don't forget, you're going out with a non-negotiable Savior, and you are not going to let people redefine Him. You can be nice, but you're immovable. And if you do that, Jesus said, don't worry about it, because when you get to heaven, I'm going to confess you before my Father, and you're going to like it. I'll pay you back, and that's our job. I hope God will change our lives because we were here today. Father, thanks for reminding us today that, as you said in the book of Isaiah, you are God, and there is none other. Thanks for reminding us that Jesus Christ was a unique being and there will never be another one like Him. Jehovah God, wrapped in human flesh. We don't understand all of what that means. We don't understand all the mechanics of how it worked. But Lord, we accept that. And we acknowledge that as Jehovah God in the flesh, Your death on the cross, therefore, created something different than any death that has ever been paid. And that is, it created a way for us to have eternal life and heaven and a relationship with the living God of the universe. And Father, we cannot allow people in our world to redefine all of that. They might reject it, but Lord, we will not let them redefine You, the Lord Jesus. So give us the courage we need. Lord, give us the boldness we need. Give us the steadfastness we need to stand firm for who You are and deliver that mantle safely to the next generation. Father, change our lives because we were here today. Make us different people because of the challenge that Your Spirit is giving to our hearts from the Word of God today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?